Good evening, everyone. Did you ever think you'd be in a Bible class teaching on the book of Leviticus? I can guarantee you I never thought I'd be standing here in my wildest dreams that I ever thought I would be teaching anything out of this great book. I got my own little testimony about the book of Leviticus. I had, years ago, I've shared this before in some of my sermons, but I had tried to read this book outside the message of the cross, and it was the most tireless, toilsome things I'd ever read. It bothered me because I knew the Holy Spirit had taken great detail, and I could see the sacrifices and how the Holy Spirit went into the detail of every single sacrifice. But not understanding the message of the cross, not understanding what it pointed to, what it represented, what it typified, what was all this about, I struggled and I grew weary and I grew frustrated reading the book of Leviticus. And I would agree that most people in our day and age are in that position because they don't understand what was this book for. What does it represent and how does a believer today, does it benefit us? This book of laws, this book of it seems ceremonial laws that were only for the people of Israel, but I'm here to tell you tonight that no, this is for us today. This great book will teach you the message of the cross like you've never seen before. This book of Leviticus, I can guarantee you, blows the doors off of every false doctrine on the planet. It crushes all leaven of the enemy. It destroys anything remotely that suggests it's anything else than faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. This book of Leviticus is so beautiful because it shows mankind how wicked he is, how evil he is, and how God wants nothing to salvage from him, but he wants him to die with his perfect sacrifice that is Jesus Christ. He shows mankind the only way to live is through the spotless offering that he gave. And this book, Leviticus, will I hope that and pray that when you come out of this class, you'll have a respect and a reverence for what Jesus did than you ever have before. And also an understanding of your own depravity than you ever have before. Realizing your own shame and iniquity and your own sin and how bad it is. And the great toil that Jesus Christ had to go through to remedy that thing that we call sin. That fallen nature, the sin nature that dwells within every one of us. Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross to remedy that situation, to rectify it. And the only way a man can be saved, sanctified, delivered, and justified in the eyes of God is by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And this book of Leviticus will prove it to you over and over and over again. But I got to warn you one thing about this book. It can be very redundant. And to the carnal mind, it can be very, very wearisome, even to those who understand the message of the cross. Because over and over and over again, you are presented with each offering again, again, and again, justification by faith. You're presented every time, again, with the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, which simply means that one thing has died or one thing has atoned because the other one can't. It over and over again represents the fact of the born-again experience. And what's beautiful about the book of Leviticus is that everything that you know in the New Testament was shown in these first five Levitical offerings. The born-again experience is shown. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is shown. Everything that a man can be justified by simple faith, what Jesus did at the cross, is shown in the book of Leviticus. And the modern church today handles this book as they would dynamite. They handle it very carefully. Because if you decide to one day take this book seriously and look into it and ask God to show you, he will show you the things that the modern church does not want to see, which I have already mentioned, its own wickedness and sin, and its hopelessness without the saving blood of Jesus Christ. If you take this book seriously, as I said before, it will crush all suggestion or notion that you might have had that there was any other way outside to God other than faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. It will annihilate everything as far as concerning religion or act of doing something to gain righteousness and atonement and salvation with the Lord. And this great book of Leviticus, I am just excited to preach it. But I got to tell you tonight, I have no idea about a curriculum or agenda that this class is going to go. Because I felt it the other night I said, I wanted God the Holy Ghost to teach this class. I want God the Holy Ghost to be the instructor for the next 6 weeks because I really do not know anything about this great book. I did not write it down. It was spoken out of the tabernacle to Moses by God the Holy Spirit. And I warn you to not listen to any man who believes and says he's an expert or a master of such a book. It is so deep and so vast in knowledge and understanding of God's redemption plan that a man is so feeble and insignificant to preach this. But I have just been graciously put in to be the mouthpiece for God to teach His precious book that is called by the name Leviticus. In fact, I want to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to dwell into the mastery of Your redemption plan. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to learn once again the perfectness, the completed, the finality of the cross. Father God, we ask that You would pour out Your Spirit and show us, Lord God, this great message of the cross. The Lord God, I know before You, Lord God, I am incapable, Lord, I'm insignificant. I have not the means, Lord God, to teach this. And I ask for the moving and operating the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You that, Lord God, even as I stand here today, I still am a student and ever will be of this great message of the cross. I thank You, Lord God, and we praise You tonight in Jesus' mighty name. The book of Leviticus has five offerings, which you probably got from the title of the class. And even in those five offerings, there's something very beautiful that I didn't even write in the commentary. And much of the commentary, I've even begun to learn more. And looking back, I read again, it's just such a feeble attempt, I think, at trying to teach this, what is in here. And I felt from the very beginning that I just wanted it to be simple. I just wanted the commentary to just show the cross in every page. Show them these verses that it was Jesus Christ and what He did. That I had read commentaries that were so difficult to understand, and some of the terminology was so vast and it was hard, and the vocabulary was so great, especially some of the early writers and the pilgrim writers that wrote commentaries upon this book. And I know I'm not very good at grammar. I'm not very good at any of that. And I just felt that I wanted it to be simple. And I hope that it is simple for you to understand. And please, if you have any questions about what is being said, raise a hand. I want this to be completely informal as possible. As I said, no man has mastered this. And I'm learning it myself. And as each one of you are learning this great message of the cross. And I thank Mark and Laura for the time they put in. I didn't have much to give them. I had just a raw clump of material, and what they have done in this book and put this together, I thank them, and glory to God that He has set that on their heart to do this. Because I tell you, when He told me months ago that to write a commentary, I thought, you have picked the wrong guy for that. And to be honest with you, I struggled many times. Many times I stayed up late at night trying to write anything, and the cursor just blinked at me upon the computer screen. Because I just could not, I was so worried about saying it right. I was so worried about everything. And then about midway, the Lord just kind of moved and said, do you realize, Evan, you don't know anything about the redemption plan? But all I've asked you to do is just begin. And it began to all of a sudden change as I began to realize, as often we do, we put all the emphasis on ourselves and think that we have to bring something, we have to do something, instead of just letting the Holy Spirit move and do His work. And I'm going to do this class. I didn't want the commentary to take over the Word of God. I'm going to do most of my preaching and reading right from the Scriptures. And I hope that the commentary is there to help you, but as I can suggest, I don't want anybody spending time reading the commentary. I want people to read the Word of God. I want people to look into the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And the commentary can never replace what God has spoken in His Word. It can never take that place. It always must be what God has said. And man can simply, through the Holy Spirit, yes, he can give direction and guidance through a commentary. But the time and the labor and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is found always in the Word of God. And in the God's holy book called the Bible, is there we'll learn. And let me tell you something. This book of Leviticus seems hard to read, and sometimes things are hard to understand. But let me give you some encouragement tonight. God can teach any man the book of the Bible. God can show any man the message of the cross at any page, at any verse within His book. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I would pray that every one of you, I'm so glad you've shown an interest in this class. But like I said, I am not the teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not a teacher of the message of the cross. He is God the Holy Spirit. Just merely a vessel, just merely a mouthpiece, just merely an unction point that can teach the people of the great message of the cross. But God wants every one of you to know that He can show you and He can teach you. Therefore, do not get discouraged in this book or any part of God's Word. But always remember, He is trying to draw you to the cross. At every verse, and at the end of every period, at the beginning of every part in God's Word, He is always trying to show the believer what Jesus has done at Calvary. This book of Leviticus is excellent. There's five offerings, which in the Word of God, number five is God's number of grace. And it shows the deepness of the cross that it took five offerings to show the people all aspects of what Jesus would do at the cross. The first two offerings, the burnt offering and the meat offering, were offerings that were strictly almost all Godward. The burnt offering was completely Godward. It was completely taken to the altar. The meal offering showed Jesus Christ in His spotless life. And the last two offerings are the sin and the trespass offerings, which showed what God would have to do, what Christ had to take the sin, and that He had to bore the sin and the trespasses of man upon Him. The first two were sweet-smelling offerings. The last two were not sweet-smelling offerings because man's sin was never pleasant to God. And what's beautiful is two offerings represent the glorification of God. Two offerings represent the horror of man's sin. And there's one offering smack dab in the middle, which both took part of. And that was the peace offering. Showing that peace had come between God and man. Two offerings for God, two offerings for man, a peace offering, you will see as we get there, both took part of. Both the altar and the sinner who came to the tabernacle door. Showing that peace had been restored between. That God was glorified, man was saved, and they have found peace with one another by one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We begin in the book of Leviticus, leading up to this point, before we start in chapter 1. The Israel had come out of the Red Sea. They had come to the point where God began in the last chapters of Exodus, He would begin to tell them the tabernacle in which they would build. And the Holy Spirit moved upon the man, Bezalel, I believe his name is, and he began to wrought the golden work of the tabernacle. He began to build the tapestries. He did all the fine as the Holy Spirit moved with wisdom and power upon this man, and they began to build the tabernacle and fashion it exactly as God's Word had told them. Every aspect of the tabernacle was given by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Not one part of the tabernacle could they take credit of because God the Holy Ghost had told them what to do. They simply followed the unction of the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle was then created. It was furnished. And then Moses had to take the blood of an offering. And he had to go within that tabernacle. And he had to touch everything in that tabernacle and dedicate it with blood. Because God could not dwell in the presence of man unless there was atonement for his sin. And the holy presence of God could not fall in a tabernacle that was made by the hands of men unless the blood of a perfect innocent offering had first been applied. And when Moses had finished dedicating the tabernacle with blood, it was at that moment in time as the glory of God fell and came into that tabernacle that we begin in Leviticus. That from out of the Holy of Holies, upon the mercy seat where the two cherubims looked down upon the ark containing the broken law of man, a broken law of God, excuse me. There, right there upon the mercy seat with a bowl of blood, there the presence of God is waiting there and resting there. And then He calls out and speaks to His prophet Moses. He calls out from that place of mercy where the blood was applied and tells him. It tells him now the Levitical law. This is where I want to begin right now. In chapter 1, in verse 1 of the book of Leviticus,
And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Lord himself called his prophet from this place of the mercy seat, showing us that all preachers are called from the place where the blood is applied. And he called out Moses to tell the people something and teach the people something, which brings up a good point. Why? Why was all these laws given to these people? Why was these offerings instituted and given to the people? I've read behind scholars that say this was God to test their obedience, or to test this, or to test that. But I just find that foolish, because I know, reading in the book of Exodus, that Moses went for 40 days on the mountain. They already began to make a golden calf because they thought Moses was never coming back. 40 days after being delivered by blood of the Lamb from the bondage of Egypt, they had already began to turn away, already began to make their own gods. This book of Leviticus was the love of God given to his covenant people to show them. It is faith in Jesus Christ. It was faith in the Redeemer to come. It was not given to them to oppress them. Why would God take them out of bondage only to force them some laws that would oppress them? No, this was to show them, to preserve the faith, that the reason why they were brought out of Egypt was by the blood of the Lamb, which represented Jesus Christ and him crucified. These laws were given. They were freedom to the people. They were given to show them where their faith ever had to be. It was to preserve their faith, because God knew, as it was shown on Mount Sinai, at any moment in time, they would have left. They would have strayed from God. None would have been saved, I believe, if God had not spoken this law of Leviticus to his people. This was physical representations every single day on a daily basis of the one to come, of the Jesus to come, of the Christ to come, of the Messiah to come, who would lay his life down and die for the lot of all sinful humanity. They needed this book. They needed this teaching exactly, I believe, in the day and age the church we live in is so backslidden and so far gone from faith in Jesus Christ that we need this teaching now as much as they did then. If the people of God cannot be taught, once again, faith, it has to be faith alone in what Jesus did at the cross. If they don't understand that God in his holy word is trying to show them over and over and over and over again, faith must ever be in a sacrificial lamb. If we don't understand this, we're done. If we don't understand this, we're gone. If God does not call us out, as he did to Moses, from the throne of God, where the holy blood of Jesus has been applied, if he does not call us out again, as in this day, we will perish, we will fail, we will lose our way. This book has great significance and tremendous importance. And when I came out of the little, before I was saved, the teaching that I had was the teaching of the prophecy and the prophetic books. My first book of the Bible I ever read was Revelations. And I saw the world news, and I began to go down that path of looking ever for the newspaper, for the events to try to show, yeah, this is a sign that Christ was coming. But when the message of the cross came, my whole entire way that I began to look at the Word of God changed. And God began to take me back to that book that I had so far got so discouraged from. And he began to walk me through it. Because I needed to understand what atonement was. I needed to understand in this smorgasbord of the modern church that they call faith, what faith really was. I needed to know about the blood sacrifice. And that and that alone. And I needed to know the horror and the wickedness of who I was. Because if I didn't know that, then I would never look to a Savior. And this book of Leviticus shows all who read it what you are and what you need. It shows you how bad it is. Because if you weren't bad, then the death of the innocent would not have to come about. It proves all guilty. Let me remind you, this teaching was not given to the, as we would think in the church, to the unsaved. It was not handed out for them, for it was only for the pagans. This was given to God's covenant people that he purchased by his own blood. This was them who he draw out of Egypt by his own strong arm. This was the teaching that he gave them. This teaching that was called out of the tabernacle to Moses would show the people what it meant to worship God. It showed the people how, what it meant to serve God. It showed people what it meant to live for God. It showed the people what God thought of devotion and everything. And everything was centered around that brazen altar that stood right past the door of the tabernacle. Their entire lives were based upon offerings that they brought. Offerings that were taken to the altar. Offerings that the very word oblation in the word of God, as we will get down to read, means a sacrificial present. Means a sacrificial gift. And everything that God demanded the people bring, he provided for them. And everything today that God asks for you, he has already provided at Calvary. All he asks for us is to believe. And this beautiful book of Leviticus shows us once again the simplicity in Christ. It shows us, it'll show us over and over again. As I said, it'll become redundant to you because the flesh of man grows weary. That's why we're so dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Because you read this with a carnal mind and you'll just begin to blink. I know, I've been there. We need the operation of the Holy Spirit ever to pull the shields and the scales off our eyes and to ever give us the ability to look to it and believe it and understand what has been given her, because we have been given here by the Word of God some teaching that will change our life. It'll change your life to read this book, as every book of the Word of God will. But you have to understand before we begin, everything, and I mean everything, is pointing to the cross of Christ. Move on with me to verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. I want to take just some time here on this verse 2. I love this. This is one of the first things that jumped out and hit me. He says, speak unto the children of Israel. Preach to the people. Tell the people. Demand of the people. Shout to the people. Raise your voice to the people. Speak unto them and tell them this. If any man of you, do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? You realize right now the call, vast exclamation of the gospel. If any man, I don't care who it is, if any man, says the word of God, speak unto the people, tell them, if any man of you, I got to warn you tonight, I might be shouting for 2 straight hours. I hope you guys are okay with that. If any man of you want to come, then let them come. If any man wants to know the righteousness of God, let him come. If any man wants to feel the peace of God, let him come. If any man wants to feel the power of God, the Holy Ghost, let him come. If any man, then tell me tonight, who's beyond such a statement? Who's fallen short of that if? My friends, it is demanded, it is asked of us, come, 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 come. You are right there in that verse. You are the if. If any man wants to come, let him come. But then God says, if he comes, let him come. But when he comes, he must come this way. The Lord says, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care about anything. You're going to find out some beautiful, beautiful aspects of the book of Leviticus that you're going to realize very, very little is ever concerned about the person standing at the tabernacle door. All the detail, all the magnification, all everything is scrutinized is about the priest and the sacrifice, both which are types of Jesus Christ. If any man wants to come to the tabernacle of the Most High God, If any man wants to come and be a child of God, then let them come. Most of the church would agree with this. Most of the church would say, oh yeah, that's what we do. But then you read the next verse, you will realize that God asked all to come, but he asked all to come one specific, distinct way. And that is through the blood sacrifice of his son. In verse 3, it says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Here's where the cross. We read in verse 2, the broad, glorious call of all mankind to come to God. To speak to the people and tell them to come. But in verse 3, you realize God breaks it right down to the offering. You see, God says come, but you've got to come this way. Verse 3 tells us of a burnt sacrifice. The burnt sacrifice was given, it was commanded to be given every daily, every morning, and every night. And the burnt sacrifice was the most important of all the sacrifices. Many of them were predicated upon the burnt offering. Because the burnt offering was the offering that only the skin of the animal could be taken by the priest. But the entirety of that animal was given completely over to the altar. And it had to be a male without blemish. Now, most of you would know, probably know, but I'll say that male without blemish is referring to one person. And that is Jesus Christ. It represented the only begotten Son that would come to the earth. And he would fulfill the burnt offering. Mark talked about it on Easter. The burnt offering was done in the morning and it was done in the evening. Jesus Christ was crucified in the morning and he hung there until the evening to satisfy and complete and fulfill the typology of the burnt offering. He was holistically given to the altar. It typified. The burnt offering was not, as we'll read, the aspect of him taking upon the sin of man. It was instead the aspect that he lived his life in complete and totality devoted to the Father, and he holistically gave himself over to the altar that the Father told him to go to. It expresses his devotion and his absolutely want and desire to glorify the Father in everything he did. It was represent the holistic giving of Jesus Christ, because God had to have someone that could be born perfect and who could die perfect. That in no aspect of his life, from the cradle to the cross, could he ever fail. And this is why this offering was a sweet savor offering to God. Because it represented his perfect Son. It represented that what he wanted for humanity to ever bring him, which humanity could not do of itself, but he gave to humanity, was the perfect servant. It depicted Jesus Christ's uncompromising devotion to do only the will of the Father. It gives us an aspect of the cross that perhaps many have never thought about. That Jesus Christ came not only to save man, but to glorify God in every aspect of his life. Because one man had to glorify God every day and hour of his life. Somebody had to never have one malicious thought cross his mind. Somebody had to, every time they opened their mouth, was to glorify the Father. Somebody had to do that. And that one was fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. And he was given over to the altar in totality. He was God's burnt offering. He was holistically given to the altar. As much to the Father as he was for man. Because you have to understand something. God would never have saved humanity if, number one, he wasn't going to be glorified in doing so. And he never would have saved humanity if it costed him to tarnish his divinity or his holiness in any way. So God had to have somebody that would glorify him perfectly from birth to death, and that would glorify him all the way in death. Do you realize that? I know what the dogs and the false preachers of our time say. They look at the cross and say that it was a weak point in God's eternal past. It was a place of defeat. No, my friends, the cross was the greatest glorification of God that has ever been on this planet. As Robin has said, it's the greatest event in history that ever occurred. He glorified God in totality upon his death on the cross. And that offering that was placed upon that fire in those Levitical times went up. That smoke of that burning flesh went up unto God as a sweet smelling aroma of one that he delighted in. Because you know what it meant? It meant that he judged and he saved simultaneously. It means he was glorified and he saved humanity at the exact same time in one perfect death on the cross. That is a plan. That is a holy, remarkable, majestic, magnificent plan that no man could fathom and no man could write it down. No man could draw that up in a board meeting. That was fashioned by the Godhead in the eternal past. That's why we get so mad up here about those that spit on the cross, reject the cross. Because they don't know what they're talking about. The blasphemers of our time, the mockers, some of them have been with us for years and then turned away. Because they don't realize what has been done. They don't understand. The reason why we're up here screaming and yelling is because God has shown us, to some degree, the magnificence of Calvary. And you can't help but get excited when you realize a perfect plan was fulfilled and came to completion upon the cross. Why would you mock it? Why would you scorn it? Why would you say it? One bad word about it? Though we all have done it. And though we're all guilty of it. There's no one in here tonight that's not a mocker or a scorner of the cross of Christ. But praise God that the message of the cross is coming to enlighten the people and to show them. Yes, it is all in the cross. It is all in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is all in that precious burnt offering that was taken to the cross. And this burnt offering, my friends, as I said, this right here speaks of God's redemption plan. As it says here in verse 3, the male without blemish, the man that came, the man that wanted to have God, he shall come of his own voluntary will to the door. His own voluntary will. God will never force a man. He will never take a man. He has given all the capacity of their own free will to choose. And he must all come of his own voluntary will to that tabernacle door. Everyone who desires to be saved, to be sanctified, to be changed, to have the righteousness of God come in their heart and change them, must come at their own voluntary will to the place where the sacrifice was done. You see here it says the tabernacle door, that is where as far as the sinner went. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. You stand at the door. And from that point in time was as far as a wretch could go. He did not proceed any further than that. Because it is here the precious event would take place where a man and a lamb would meet. They would walk together and they would meet right here at this door. And the man had to come at his own voluntary will. He had to recognize that he needed this. He had to recognize that he had to have this sacrifice. He had to recognize in his heart that yes, there is no other way. Though I do not understand it, though my human feelings don't agree with it, but he recognizes out of his own voluntary will, I will choose the cross. I will go and stand at the door. I will bring what God has asked. And what has God asked? He has asked for faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. The other side of this is that the sacrifice had to come at its own voluntary will. You realize that Jesus Christ was never forced to go to the cross. But as he said, no man taketh my life from me. But he walked of his own voluntary will to the Calvary to die for every one of us. Of his own voluntary will, he chose the cross. Let any man come. Let any man come. And if he comes, let him be of his own voluntary will. Let it be his own choice to come to the cross. Let it not be the choice of another. Let it not be the choice of a friend or a relative. But let it be his own heartfelt choice to come to the cross. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's trying to draw people to the cross. But he's not pulling them as dogs on a leash. He is inviting them. He's expressing the need and the desire and the importance and the desperate that the hour is. You must come to the sacrifice of Christ. He's calling this to his own people. But those that go to church and those that have been on the message of the cross, he's calling all, would you please come? Do you want to come? Many times, no. Many times, no. But this is not about emotion. This is about a person believing what the Word of God says. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am a wretch. Yes, I need the sacrifice of Christ. I believe that the burnt offering was filled at Calvary. I believe what God asked of his people then, he fulfilled in totality at the cross. That no longer when Jesus, after he died, would there ever be another burnt offering that would have to be done. But that people could only believe at that moment in time would have the freedom to believe that the burnt offering had come. And next one, in verse 4, is my favorite, one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. It's one of those verses that every time I read it, to me, it is the very physical description of what we call faith. Read with me, Will. And he shall, speaking of the sinner, put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now picture, if you will, as I said, the man and the lamb have come to the tabernacle door. And before then, until now, God, the people of Israel, since the time that Abraham began, even back into Abel, they have always had sacrifices. There was always an altar and a blood sacrifice. But this was the first time that God would show, he would kind of, is almost like hone in and show them an aspect of the cross to come that they never knew about. This time it was demanded that the man reach out and put his hand upon the animal's head. As I said, this is my mind, the greatest type in the Word of God of faith and what faith is. Because a man standing there looking at the innocent animal, recognizing that the very fact of its death proves that he himself is guilty. And he puts his hand upon, his dirty hand upon its spotless white brow. And in that moment in time, what happened in the mind of God, what God was showing his people, that faith in what Jesus, faith in the sacrificial lamb, joins the person to that lamb. This was a joining. Two would meet at the door, but only one would go in. But the lamb would go home and rest, and the lamb would go forth and be the sacrifice and the judgment that the man deserved. What is faith? What is faith? As Mark said tonight, there's an object to faith. Faith has to have an object. It has to have a direction. It has to have a destination that it's placed into. And when he looked to the lamb and put his hand out there, do you realize he was resting everything upon this lamb? He was banking all upon this lamb. All my aspirations, all my hopes, all my dreams, all my good days, all my bad days, everything that I am, I surrender all to this Lamb. I lean upon this Lamb. My circumstances are terrible, but I lean upon this Lamb. All hell's breaking loose, but I will lean upon this Lamb. This is my recourse. This is my only choice. This is all I have. If this doesn't save me, then I cannot be saved. If I'm not delivered by my hope and what Jesus did at the cross, then I am a man that can never have deliverance. Faith doesn't see tomorrow. Faith doesn't know what's ahead. Faith just looks to the Lamb and believes that this is enough. Faith can't recognize. Faith doesn't understand everything. Faith doesn't know all the mystery of the gospel. But faith says, I see the Lamb and I believe it. God said it's enough. He reaches and he leans. And it says, if you read the Hebrew, it means he leaned heavily upon its brow. Meaning he put all everything that he was. Everything that he ever would be. He forsook everything he'd ever known. Everything else. And he leaned upon that spotless offering. He banked everything. He didn't understand it all. We struggle with this gospel. How can it be so easy? How can you just believe in what Jesus did at the cross and God would be enough? Do you realize they went through the same thing as he stood at the tabernacle door? Is there not anything that God would ask me to do? Is there not any kind of religious step that I had to perform? Don't I have to be good? No. Do you realize that many people would come to that tabernacle door? See the glory of God, knowing in the temple with trembling hands, timid hands of man, reaching for a lamb. And then he would have to take that lamb and he would have to kill it himself at the tabernacle door to prove and represent that he recognized this death had to occur because of who I am. Because of what I am. Because of what I do. Because of the nature within me. Did they understand all this at the time? Probably not. But we have it here before us tonight to recognize that this modern church move of faith, this Star Wars kind of that they've made faith to be, this ethereal force like a jet stream that you just kind of jump into, and that is faith. No, my friends, faith is specific. Faith is direct. Faith has one specific point. Faith is recognized by God only if it has been leaning upon the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. If you're not leaning upon the brow of that Lamb, that, my friends, was a physical type. What man leaned on with their hands then, we lean on in our hearts now. We lean upon the work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb we never saw, the Lamb we never heard speak from His mouth, but we've read the Word of God and we're believing, we're leaning upon what Jesus did at the cross. And I know, as I said earlier, there's some days. You know, some days in this message of the cross, you come to church just singing glory, hallelujah all day long. But there are some days, man, let's be honest, you barely pull your head off the ground. There's some days as the walk of a believer where you're so frustrated and so discouraged and you're so tired and you're growing weary of the onslaught that the enemy brings in your life of friends and family who have nothing but derogatory and ridiculous statements upon the cross of Christ, which they know nothing about. Could be children, it could be a spouse, it could be co-workers. And I know we come through these doors and shake each other's hand and have a smile on our face. That's just the natural thing, that's the cordial thing to do. But in the hearts of hearts, there are people that come through the doors, even understanding the message of the cross, beaten and weary and tired. But none of that would matter at the moment in time when the hand reached out to the brow of that innocent animal. No matter what had been done, no matter what the past was, no matter what kind of wickedness or things or acts might have been done, the moment that person put his hand upon the brow of that lamb in the mind of God, those two entities were joined together as one. right here now, in this ancient book of Leviticus, we see Romans chapter 6, baptized into his death. Joined. That, in the mind of God, was a physical description of what occurred spiritually. The individual had been joined unto the sacrifice that he brought. And when you put faith in what Jesus has done at Calvary, you are joined to the sacrifice that God brought, that God gave. And so, my friends, in the burnt offering, we see the beautiful typology of the imputation of righteousness given back to an unrighteous individual. From that moment in time, when the hand was put upon the brow's head, the eyes of God, the divine scope of God looked exclusively at the offering. He pulled his eyes away from the two and looked exclusively to one. Do you see, understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight? How important it is, faith in the cross. Why we preach Romans chapter 6, baptized into his death. Because God, that's where God joined man and Christ together. That's where man and God were put into one. That's where God could look upon man and justify him because he had inserted him to the perfect sacrifice. And from that point in time, God's holy, divine, majestic eyes peered not at the individual, but looked exclusively to the Lamb that was headed to the brazen altar to die. That moment in time, that man was justified. Because he believed, he rested his hopes and everything upon. He accepted the fact that it had to die on his behalf. He believed that. And God said that person is justified by that faith. Because he reached out for that offering. Because he stretched and hinged everything of himself upon that offering. God said that justifies that individual. And the imputation of righteousness was now imputed to that man. He was looked at in the mind of God as spotless and as uncompromisingly devoted and as pure and as innocent as a sacrifice that was headed to the altar. He saw the man as he saw the sacrifice because they had been joined in the mind of God as one. That's why the Apostle Paul over and over and over again says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. We understand where he got that from when you read back in here. When you understand the joining of the sinner to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice went on to the altar to die. Therefore, death was accounted to both the sinner and the sacrifice. There's something that'll set you free. When a person puts their faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, it is accredited to their account that they have been judged of every wicked act, deed, thought that they have ever done. You see, God didn't spare man from the death sentence. But his mercy and grace and his plan was so beautiful that he could insert man that the death of the sacrifice and the judgment would fall on the sacrifice, yet the man in the mind of God would be declared that he has been judged. In the mind of God, he is dead to the sin that he carries. He is dead to the sin nature that would rule him. You see how powerful that is? It's not that God just simply pushed all the sin of man away. No, he judged the sin of man. And man was judged. But the plan of God is so beautiful that if you put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, in the mind of God, you are judged because his death became your death. The wages of sin is death. Faith in the cross fulfills that verse in your life. For the sin that you ever will continually do until the trump sounds has been paid fully when you believe what Jesus did at the cross. That right there dispels, in my mind, annihilates any other doctrine other than the message of the cross. How else does that happen? God would look at us and insert us into his perfect holy offering of his Son. Yet say, you see, when the enemy stands in the heaven as the adversary and accuses the brethren of the sins that we do, there's no account of this person in heaven because they've been judged, they've been killed by their faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It's like if you had your social security number and you were accused of crimes, horrors, crimes, tied to your social security number, and you went to the social security office and said, here's the number, and it said, we don't have a record of him here. What are you talking about? What sin? What shame? What iniquity? He does not exist in our accounts, in our databases. This number's not here. You see, God absolutely annihilated the man from the equation. That's how he saved man. His justice couldn't just take the rod off a man, but his mercy made a way in which God could judge every sin of humanity, yet the rod would not strike the man, but it would strike the sacrifice instead. It's a beautiful redemption plan. It is a perfect redemption plan. It is a holy redemption plan, and it demands the absolute respect of any and all who look to it. I think I said in my commentary, every single person will revere and respect and admire the cross of Christ. God asks that you do it now and you bow your knee now to the work of Christ. But let me tell you something. Everybody in hell will revere and respect the cross of Christ, and they will be ashamed at the fact that they ever said one bad word about it. Do you realize what God did on the cross? Do you realize that the holy rod of God struck Christ? Yet every man who believed in Jesus Christ, it would be said that it had struck them as well. It was an aspect of the cross I've never seen before. Because we see that you think, well, God just pushed our sins away. He just forgot about them. That's not the gospel. God slays the sinner at the cross of Christ. He annihilates the very imprint of man at the cross of Christ. Mankind wants to leave his legacy. They want to write their books and their biographies and leave their writings around about them. They want to put their mark upon the earth. No, the true heart that recognizes his own sin says, God, I don't want any aspect of me remembered. Let the blood of Calvary speak for me. Let my mark upon this earth be absolutely vanquished from any thought or eye, because everything that I have done and have said and has set my hands to and has defiled it. Because I'm a corrupted sinner, God, take me out. Wipe me away. Why? So the righteousness of God can come into my life as I am hid in Christ. The joining in verse 4 shows us the finality of the cross and why we preach so strongly against any other doctrine that says a person can be saved, sanctified, or live in fellowship with God outside of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Do you realize what that verse we just read said at the end of it? It shall. The Word of God said it shall. The Holy Ghost says it shall make atonement for him. When you have your one need in life is not financial. Your one need of life is atonement before a holy God. The one thing that you have to have is atonement under the eyes of God Almighty. And when you look and believe in the sacrifice of Christ, the Word of God says it shall make atonement for you. That faith, that simple mustard feet, that trembling hand that reached out for the Lamb of God, in God's mind, that made atonement for him. That covered all the bases. That covered it all. All aspects of his wicked walk of life, he had come to the final road. The cross was the dead end of the man, and it was now the beginning of abundant life with God. It shall make atonement for him. Where else are you going to go other than the cross? The church, as I said, they have to handle these scriptures very carefully. They have to dance around them. They have to barely step on them, because you know why? This verse proves right there. You come to the altar and believe in the sacrifice, and it shall make atonement for you. If you have atonement under the eyes of God, what other word do you have under this earth? Is that to say you won't doubt? Is that to say you won't have worries? No. But you have a hope in what Christ has done at the cross. You have a sure foundation to rest on. You can still today, in this day, this is the day of salvation. This very hour and minute, once again, with the feeble heart, you can look and believe with the mustard seed of faith in that sacrifice. And do you realize that that little faith in the mind of God declares He has been atoned for? But as Mark's been preaching so beautifully, you can run with this the wrong way and say, I just believe in the cross. I got atonement. No worries. But this was a continual aspect of Israel's life, as it is with our life. And the one thing that reminded them that they had to come back once again and reach out for that spotless brow of the sacrifice was their own acts of sin. If you turn a blind eye to the wrong that you do, what's going to cause you to come crawling back for that atonement of God again? And these people would walk away justified. They would leave the tabernacle door just like we walk out of this church with the feeling of, and the notion of knowing that Jesus paid it all and confident in that. But we'd get out there and you guess what? Their iniquity and our shame and our falling short of the glory of God would ever be reminded of us, that we would continually come back to the cross again and believe once again. And those that preach you only need the cross for salvation are clueless to the Word of God. If that was true, then why would God demand Israel do this every morning and every night? Because you need atonement when you get up. And you need atonement when you lay your head down at night. Tomorrow you'll need atonement when you wake up. I don't know what else you might need, but I can guarantee you the one thing you'll have to have tomorrow morning is atonement for the sin that you do. And before you lay your head down, you need atonement. That's why Israel had to do it in the morning and the evening. But guess what? The beauty of the gospel is recognizing, yes, I need the blood of Jesus now than I ever needed it before. But being confident and knowing and resting, faith in the cross guarantees me the atonement that I need. I don't have to listen to the fools of our day. I don't have to do any programs or steps. I don't have to do any of the religious regimen that the church spews out from its pulpits. Because I can rest in what the Word of God says. And I can know that the sacrifice makes atonement for me. And I know if Jesus Christ fulfilled the burnt offering in totality, which I know He did, then I can lay my head down at night and rest in knowing atonement has been made. I can get up in the morning and rest knowing that atonement has been made. That's why I said this book of Leviticus was not to oppress them. It was not to put them in bondage. But it was to ever show them the one to come. The one to come. The one you need. The one you need's down the road. It was to put hope and faith in their hearts that God would bring this offering. That there would come a day where a man no longer had to go into his pasture to find an offering for his sin. He would no longer ever again have to do it, because God would bring the best. And God would bring the complete total package in Jesus Christ. And that's why we live under covenant with better promises. But better promises does not mean that you don't ever have to come back to the altar as they did back then. Let me tell you something tonight. The church today needs atonement than it has ever before. We need atonement now as much as they did then. Because let's face it, we fail. We blow it. What is God just going to forget that, those things? No. Every sin, every bad thought, God demands payment for that. Every fault, everything that you do wrong in breaking of the holy law, he demands payment for that. And that payment is only satisfied, my friends, when you put your faith in the cross of Christ. Then and there alone will God say, atonement has come to that individual. If he looks to anything else, if he adds anything else, he has just forfeited the atonement that God so desired to give him. It's powerful here. This Levitical offering is so powerful, as I said. This blows the doors off all the stupidity of the church. Just annihilates it. You see the focus point. You see I can't describe the words. You see the pinpoint of God. That everybody says they have faith. And everybody says they speak from the Holy Spirit. And everybody says their church is right. And everybody says their doctrine is correct. But God wants you to know the only doctrine that's correct is the doctrine found right here in chapter 1 of Leviticus. Men need atonement for what they do. Men need atonement for what they are. Men need atonement for what they say. And that atonement can only be given and fulfilled and satisfied if the person believes in what Jesus did at the cross. Holy cow. Already another 6 weeks. Verse 5. I hope you guys are enjoying this. I'm having a great time preaching it. I love this stuff. I know I don't do a very good job, but I think it's just beautiful. I think it's absolutely incredible. And this is speaking of the sinner. This is speaking of him who has come to the tabernacle door with the burnt offering. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You can roll right over this if you don't slow down and read this one more time. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord. It says who the true audience of this event is. It sees now that the holy eyes of God are looking down upon this event of the sacrifice being slain. It shows that, as I said, that God had such a huge interest in the cross. And the burnt offering, as I said, was the one, Jesus Christ, who completely devoted his life in every aspect to the Father. And there the Lord would look down upon that offering that was done before him. And from that moment in time, after the offering was flayed by the sinner, because you see, the sinful man had to be the one who crucified the Lamb. And that was completely fulfilled when sinful man crucified Christ. He came at his own voluntary will, but remember, the choice to crucify Christ was given to the people of God. They were given the choice to crucify Christ. One that they vehemently said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And what they did in their ignorance, what they did in their wrath, fulfilled the typology that a sinner would be the one that would kill the offering. And so the beautiful plan of redemption fulfilled both types. One, that Christ willingly went to the altar of his own volition, yet man willingly crucified Christ of his own volition. Chosen to do such a thing. And what seemed, as we'll get into down later, it seems when you read or look upon Calvary, it seems as though it was just a mob raging, a bloodthirsty killing, which it was. But yet, despite all the wicked deed, that the reason why they crucified Christ was completely wrong, in the omniscience of God, the plan of God was completely fulfilled by their own wicked hearts. Do you realize how powerful God is? That the reason why Christ came at that time and at that hour of history was because Israel was in that state of time where they would have crucified him. God could not force them to take him to the altar. But God in his omniscience can predict and prophesy what men will do, yet he never forced the man to do it. He only gives the man the opportunity to choose it. God knew Adam would sin in the garden. Did he force Adam to do it? No. Adam chose to sin, and then bam, the redemption plan began to go into effect. And I don't know about you, maybe I'm off on left page here, but I think it's absolutely beautiful if you realize the crucifixion of Christ was done by a bunch of people that wanted him dead, yet they satisfied and fulfilled and totally the typology and every prophecy of God in total completion. And God never forced him to do it. That's a powerful God. That's one who knows everything. That's one who understands everything. That's one who can, that's the person you're resting upon when you look to Jesus Christ. And here, as I said, this is where the sinner stopped. He brought his offering, he killed his offering, which proves to us it's Christ and him crucified. Acknowledging that the knife had to cut the animal, he acknowledged that the blood of this animal had to be shed. And from that point in time, did the sinner stop at the tabernacle door. There's not one offering, a Levitical offering, where the sinner was allowed to go to the altar, of the brazen altar. That work was done exclusively by the priests, which typified Jesus Christ. They could not take their offering to the altar. That was done by the priest to show forth the fact that the work of Jesus Christ was to come and go and bring the offering to the altar. They took the blood and sprinkled it around the altar. The altar is itself not holy, but when the blood is sanctifies the altar, it makes the altar holy. And now when a person can put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, their faith is pure, their faith is holy, because the blood of the Lamb has sanctified that and has made an altar which men can believe in, and it can be a holy faith. The blood was taken to the altar and sprinkled around the altar by the hand of the priests, which is a type of Jesus Christ as he walked to Calvary and brought the blood of the new covenant, and it sprinkled down the bottom of that crude altar upon Calvary's Hill. As I said, every verse that you will read in the book of Leviticus will testify of what Jesus has done. It will show you how limited your role is in this, and how much everything had to be done by Christ and through Christ and of Christ. He had to come. He had to die. He had to do it all. In all aspects of this sacrifice, in all aspects of the priestly work, were types of the work that Jesus would do upon the cross. As I said, you read this book of Leviticus, it may seem redundant. That's because God's trying to show us something. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit took great detail and tremendous amount of time to express these sacrificial offerings over again and again and again. Because the mind of man and his people are ever wayward. They're ever looking for another way. And this gives us the correction that we so desperately need in this hour and this day to put our faith in what Jesus has done. We need to understand what these offerings represent. We need to realize, as we hear the blasphemy coming from the pulpits of the churches and all these doctrines and all these things about Christ, when we come back to the Word of God and recognize the work of Christ was very, very simple. He was to bring his spotless life to that altar, and he was to die, and his blood was to pour out upon that altar, which he did, which he gloriously did upon Calvary's Hill. In verse 6, we see here, now we take part that the sinner, once again, shall slay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. One thing we have to realize is that the individual would go to his flock and he would bring a spotless offering. But his what he considered spotless and clean was only done from the outside. He could only see the physical outward expression of that lamb or bullock, and in his mind he would say it was spotless. But here would be the chance where he would cut open that animal, and then him and the priest would both look together into that offering that had been cut open and flayed open. If there was a blemish, if there was a tumor, if there was any cancerous, if there was any blackness inside that animal, it would be discredited as a worthy sacrifice for the altar of God. And here, right in here, as I felt long time ago when I read this, this right here is where the true preacher of the gospel stands. Because some people can't see the falseness of other doctrines. Some people can't detect the inward malignity that lies inside incorrect doctrine. And he comes and he brings his offering. And it's the job of the pastor and the teachers of the church to look into a doctrine and say, is it worthy for the altar of God? Is it Jesus Christ and crucified? And it is right here. A priest would stand at that tabernacle door. If he saw anything of unworthiness in that animal, he had to stand and say, my friends, this is incorrect. To bring that to the altar and defilement would have brought the wrath upon him as a priest and upon the man that brought the offering. How important is it to preach against false doctrine? We don't even do it enough. We don't even do it as harshly as it probably needs to be. We do a horrible show of it. But let me tell you something. When you see something wrong in somebody's doctrine, do you realize when that lamb came forth, that was that person's doctrine? That was what they were resting their hope upon. And if that thing was blemished, it was the priest's job to say, my friend, I say this in love, but you got to go back and bring a different offering. This one's polluted. This one's corrupted. This one's got the stain of leaven inside it. This one has the tumor of unrighteousness. This one is not fit for the altar of God. That was the priest's job to witness that. But what's also beautiful is before the Lord, and as Jesus Christ was taken, and as he was ripped of all his flesh from the Roman soldiers, as he was whipped and he was scourged, as his flesh was torn from his body, heaven looked down to inspect the offering. He had to be perfect within and without. The perfection of within, of course, means his own righteousness and his never ever falling short of the glory of God. But it also had to fulfill the typology that when they saw in that day, when they saw him being ripped open, when they saw that, Israel was without excuse. They should have known this was the one whom the books of old told about. This was him who fulfilled all prophecy, fulfilled all typology. This was him. This was the very bullock of God sent down to this earth to die for us. Flayed open, ripped open for all heaven and for the Holy Father to inspect. That perfect offering of Jesus Christ, perfectly within and without. And it has to be the cross. It has to be faith in the cross. In verse 7, if you're there with me, it says, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. Go with me in verse 8. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Did you guys realize what the Word of God just said there? There is a holy order to this. This finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As I said, this bloodthirsty mob that wanted to crucify him had no idea that they were fulfilling the complete, perfect plan of God. And the priest would lay the parts upon the wood. And then the wood was taken to the fire. I don't know how people can tell us. It's not the cross. They took the sacrifice and laid it upon the wood. And then the wood was put upon the fire. The fire represents the judgment of God. And the sacrifice had to be put on wood before it was put upon the fire of God. Christ was laid upon the cross. Then he was judged by God, thus fulfilling in totality the burnt offering. As I said in the commentary, the way they laid the parts down upon the wood was not just thrown upon them as gravity would dictate. They didn't just hurl them upon the wood in any unfashioned order. There was a holy way to lay the parts upon the wood. And I believe with all my heart, the way they were laid upon the wood was exactly the way that Jesus Christ was laid down upon that cross and nailed to it. What else would it typify? What else would it show? But do you realize the stupidity of those that say it's not all about the cross? My friends, they put the sacrifice upon wood and then upon the fire. It had to be Christ and it had to be Him crucified. I love the Word of God. As I said, this blows the doors off all the stupidity, all the running around that we did. As Mark talked about, all those times. Man, I would try to think of every kind of skit I could to portray some stupidity to our kids. We did all kinds of things. We lowered them through the roofs. We did all sorts of goofy things. All sorts of skits to portray nothing but death, really. And aren't you glad that the stupidity can end? Aren't you glad that the foolishness and the wandering around can finally come to a final end? And you can take the Word of God and look at it and say, sacrifice upon the wood upon the fire. If not, that means Christ is crucified. Praise God, I'm glad it's simple, because otherwise I'd be done. Another light bulb very rarely goes off. God had to have a simple plan. It was completely simple. Jesus Christ would typify the priest and the sacrifice. He of his own volition laid himself down upon the wood to die for lost humanity. He was the priest and he was the sacrifice. And the altar, the burning hot fire, the brazen altar, represented the judgment of God that fully consumed the sacrifice. And praise God, it consumed him and not us. For it had not been for that one called Jesus Christ. Had he not died upon that cross, the fire of God would have consumed us for eternity. And those that have been in hell, and those that have rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ and are crucified, know full well what I'm talking about. Pain and agony and suffering and torment for eternity that'll never, ever, one second will they have a relief of it. To some would say, why is God so harsh? But that kind of statement is one who doesn't understand what God gave for man. And what Christ went through. What Christ lived his perfect life to completely eradicate all the sin that you had ever done before a holy God. And gave his life down in all that he has asked is to believe. And his word of God has been preserved for all these centuries and all this time. And we now hold in our hands and we can look and we can see the plan of redemption gloriously unfolding before our very eyes. To teach us once again. Some ministries have complicated the message of the cross so bad. Some ministries have absolutely made it so complicated, this message of the cross. It's not complicated. Reaching out and putting your hand upon Christ's spotless sacrifice, my friend, is not complicated. And the enemy, the adversary, the devil is doing everything he can to make you think that that is not enough for your life. He's working overtime so that your condition and the things that you're going through and telling you that this is not a sufficient answer. Where I'm at in life or what I'm going through. My friends, yes, it is. That's why God gave it to his people. And that's why the Holy Spirit is here tonight telling you. This plan of redemption was finished in the mind of God before man ever fell. And Christ's walk to Calvary was 100% known, and it was loved by the Lord. Isaiah cried, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God to make him his only begotten Son a sacrifice. It pleased God because Jesus Christ would completely devote himself to the Father, even unto death. He was obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross, it says in Philippians. And do you realize that obedience, that when you put faith in what he did, God looks at you with the same favor. He looks at you as if you were just as obedient as his only begotten Son. He sees your faith in Jesus Christ as perfect devotion. He sees your faith in Jesus Christ as perfect worship and perfect service. He sees your faith in Jesus Christ as perfect and as holy as the Lamb that died on your behalf. Does that mean that you're perfect? Does that mean that you're not going to fail? Of course not. But the beauty of it is that this one, Jesus Christ, glorified God in all totality and died in complete and holistic devotion to the Father that sent him, because every one of us couldn't do it for one single hour. That's why it always has to be Christ crucified. That's why it must ever be faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. Let's move on until we run out of time here. I want to at least get down here to verse 9. "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." I found it interesting. I mentioned this in the commentary. This offering was already spotless. It already was seen, viewed as a perfect offering. It already was clean inside and out. Yet, it had to undergo another washing. And I found that so interesting before. It had to go through another washing before it went to be put upon the fire. And the legs in my mind represent the walk, perfect walk, immaculate walk of Jesus Christ. And even after he was given over to the hands of sinful men, even after they had their way and flayed him and butchered him and lashed him, a deeper cleansing was there as well. He did not, in that moment of time, ever have one thought of anger or hatred to those people. At what time, if he had ever looked upon them with scorn or vengeance, he would have been denied as a perfect sacrifice. It would show forth that the immaculate walk of Jesus Christ, the purity of Jesus Christ, even in his most darkest hour, shined forth brighter than ever before. And the washing of the Holy Spirit moving upon him, even in that midst of time, as he was taken to be died upon that altar. The legs and the inwards were perfect and washed clean before they were put on that brazen altar. You see, it had to be the perfect walk and the perfect heart of Jesus Christ, because our heart and our walk is never perfect. Because our walk of life and our heart, our sin nature that lies within us, because of our wickedness and our iniquity, one would have to be perfect inside. One would have to walk perfectly all the way until to the altar. The dastardly doctrine of the word of faith that teaches Jesus sinned before he went to the cross. Fools. Total ignorant fools. They realized that Jesus had sinned at any moment in time. From the cradle to the cross, any point in time. He had one time. Just the very thought of maliciousness, the very thought of deceit crossed his mind, God would not have accepted his offering for humanity. He would have been rejected and all humanity would have been lost. And these dogs that teach this doctrine that he sinned before he went to the cross is so wicked, and it has sent millions into hell. He was pure all the way to the cross. He was pure all the way to that altar. Never once did he ever sin in thought or deed all the way to the cross. I remember watching one night on Discovery, and they were talking about some stupid scrolls that were found. And one of the scrolls had some book of Judas, in which the people, the scholars of the show had said, well, we really don't understand why it wasn't put in the original canon of Scripture, because it shows the life of Christ that we never knew about. And in this book, it taught of Christ as being this malicious little child that would use his power to trick people and deceive people and take things. And the man was a scholar and a pastor, and he said, I love it. I love telling my people about this because it makes us in Christ so much more alike. It shows the humanness of Christ that we're all like this. We're all falling short and we're all failing in the Father's love for us all. And I remember watching that show going, oh my gosh. Had Jesus Christ at any time as a child deceived somebody or used his power to trick somebody, do you realize right then and there the redemption plan of God would have stopped? It would have been over. But praise God, he was innocent all the way. And he was pure. His walk was pure. His heart was pure. His mind was pure. Washed from in and out by the spotless power of the Holy Ghost. Never one time failed all the way to the cross. All until he was put upon that cross. Our sacrifice, our burnt offering. And unto God, having one devote themselves to him all the way unto death, was sweet unto the Father. It was a sweet aroma of redemption that when that burnt offering was placed upon that altar and that smoke went up. And unto mankind, in the senses of man, the cross is an offense. They see the horror and the brutality of Calvary. They see the violence of Calvary. And they don't like it. They see the harshness and preaching of those that stand for the cross, and they hate it because the aroma was offense to mankind. But unto God, it's the sweetest thing ever. Unto God, the aroma of Jesus Christ dying for the lot of humanity is glorious to God. It is an aroma that hits heaven. It is the very incense that goes up and intercedes for us. Sweet was it to God to smell those sacrifices. But to the priests, in the Jewish history books, it say the priests would retch and vomit because of the continual sacrifices and smelling that burning carcass day and night upon those altars. Ever smelling the burntness would cause them to retch, because the cross of Christ is sick to man. It sickens his flesh. It makes the man squirm and hate. It's the most offensive thing on the earth. The most offensive thing to mankind is the cross of Christ, bar none. And it takes the Holy Spirit for a person. It takes a great work of the Holy Spirit just for a person to call upon the name of the Lord. Just for them to want the salvation of the Lord. Just for them to look and believe in what Jesus had did and be saved and be saved. And it takes even a mightier work for the Holy Spirit to keep his people at that place. To remain there where they began. To keep them fastened to the altar which bought their soul. And everything under the sun is coming against that believer to make him go a different way. That's why we so desperately need this teaching. That's why we so desperately need the Holy Spirit. Because the cross is, let's not deceive ourselves. We're offended by the cross. The church hates the fact that it has to be sanctified through the cross. They hate it. There's some other way we could get to the righteousness of God. We'd want to do it. We're loathsome, spineless creatures. And the Holy Spirit's ever trying to show us with correction, with the rod of correction, that you must put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That here you see in these ancient texts what satisfies God. All the hype, the jumping around the church does, all the programs, all the humanitarian efforts that they so pompously gloat over television, say, look at what we're doing. God cares not about that at all. There's only one thing that came up from this earth that was sweet unto God. And that was the death of His only begotten Son. There's only one person who He looked down and said, in whom I am well pleased. And that was Jesus Christ. His life and His death was the only thing from this earth that God saw as a sweet savor to His holy nostrils. And anything else other than faith in the cross, my friends, I don't care what your ministry has done. I don't care if you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you've healed and saw someone raised from the dead. If you take faith out of what Jesus did at the cross, you're now a stench to God. Apostle Paul talks about in Corinthians, our faith goes up before God, a sweet aroma unto Him. As we put faith in what Jesus did at Calvary, we are finally, for the first time in our lives, a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God. Why? Because we've been baptized into the death of His Son. He sees not us, but He sees the glorious, glorious person of His only begotten Son. He sees the fact that we have been made dead. And God's happy with that. If there was anything that man, that God could salvage from man, if there was any goodness, if there was any flicker of light in mankind, then God would have asked for that. But man required for man to come to God, man had to die. That proves to us, my friends, that there's nothing. As I said in the beginning, this book will slam the door on your idea if you think you have any kind of value in the eyes of God. If you think you have any kind of self-worth or any scent in your inventory that God respects, you're wrong. God sees one thing that He recognizes, and that is the work of His Son on Jesus Christ. And if you will bow to that work and you will believe in that work, then your faith will go up to Him as a sweet aroma, as did His Son dying upon the cross. The love of God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the burnt offering. That mankind who could not glorify God in anything He did could believe in the One who glorified God from birth to death. And do you realize that your faith in what Jesus did at the cross is perfect glorification of God? God's glorified because you believe in the sacrifice of Christ. I spent days, I remember trying to live for God. I wanted God to be pleased with me. And I looked at my life and I realized, how in the round world will He ever look at me with favor? My problem was, I thought it started here. My emphasis was upon myself and what I was doing. But when I heard the message of the cross, the emphasis is all upon the sacrifice. The emphasis is all upon the work of the priest. The emphasis is, I realized then, my gosh, you come to the door and believe. Everything from then on, God is not looking. If He did look at the individual, do you realize we'd all be damned? But His redemption plan is so beautiful and glorious. And Jesus Christ glorified God in such totality that He made a way, He made a door, He made an access point where you could simply believe in Him. And all claims of devotion would be fulfilled. All claims of glorification would be fulfilled. You'd be looked in His eyes as pure and as innocent as the Lamb that died on your behalf. That's the beauty of the message of the cross. That's justification by faith. That's the beauty of this great book of Leviticus, is that we recognize over and over and over again our role in this is simply to believe in what God brought And what God brought is enough, and recognizing and accepting it. You realize that is not easy for a person to do. A man will look to and fro in his life, looking for something that he can lift up as a trophy before God, or before his fellow brothers and sisters. He'll want to, something to be revered by and respected by. But do you realize something? God does not care about anything that mankind does. What he cares about is what Jesus Christ did. But him not caring in what a man does does not mean he turns a blind eye to the sin and wickedness of men do. But the Holy Spirit is poured out on this earth to convict people of their sin and their unrighteousness so they'll ever turn and look to that holy burnt offering that was Jesus Christ. That you can ever walk in a continual path every day of your life and not worry and not feel condemned about what you're doing. Apostle Paul said, there is now for no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have been baptized into his death. Those that have been joined with him at the altar. Those that have tasted death with him upon the cross. To those, there is no longer any condemnation. There's no longer a fear or doubt or worry. God does no longer becomes this person in heaven who's just waiting to drop the gavel on every mistake you do. But he becomes a friend. He becomes, as Proverbs says, that friend who sticks closer than a brother. Because you realize me and God finally have a place where we can meet and commune and have fellowship. And he will not look at me as a dastardly, wicked sinner that I am. But in his mercy, he has made a plan where I can be inserted into the spotless one. And that God could then, at that moment in time, say the most precious words that could ever be uttered from heaven about a man: justified. Completely justified. Looking upon that person as if they had never done any wrong, just as Christ never did anything wrong. It's a beautiful plan of redemption. And these books, this book of Leviticus is, oh my gosh, we've only gotten 9 verses in. We have about 10 minutes left. Before I go on, I want to ask if anybody has any questions about what we've gone over tonight. I know it seems a lot. I'm not the best at portraying this, but if you have a question about what we've read in these first 9 verses, maybe we should open it up in these last 10 minutes. If there's anything at all, and don't be afraid to ask, don't be afraid. I mean, we're all learning this great message of the cross. It's I can't say enough how beautiful this redemption plan is. I'm so thankful to have the Word of God. What a privilege we have right here to see these Levitical offerings. And I hope you guys are excited as I am to continue in this class. And I think it's beautiful. I think the Lord's going to bring some things out that you never saw about the cross. And I know, as I said, I'm going to be a student myself. I'm going to learn as we all press into this great book, Leviticus, and realize what is it all about? Why did he put it here? He's trying to show us the message of the cross.